Our scripture reading today comes to us from the New Testament, the first book of John, verses 1 through 14. And these words tell us, "When all things began, the Word already was. The Word dwelt with God, and what God was, the Word was. The Word then was with God at the beginning, and through Him all things came to be. No single thing was created without Him. All that came to be was alive with His life, and that life was the light of all men. The light shines on the dark, and the darkness has never quenched it. There appeared a man named John, sent from God. He came as a witness to testify to the light, that all might become believers through him. He was not himself the light. He came to bear witness to the light. The real light which enlightens every man was even then coming into the world. He was in the world, but the world, though it owed its being to him, did not recognize him. He entered his own realm, and his own would not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who have yielded him their allegiance, he gave the right to become children of God, not born of any human stock or by the fleshly desire of a human father, but the offspring of God himself. So the Word became flesh. He came to dwell among us, and we saw his glory, such glory as befits the Father's only Son, full of grace and full of truth." Now may these words find a place in our hearts, and may we better understand them before this hour has ended.
I think sometimes when we hear beautiful words and eternal words like this, we sort of put ourselves in a certain attitude. We say, those are church words and that's the Bible, and I don't quite understand them, but I'll just sit here quietly and politely and maybe something wonderful will happen. And we hear this thing again and again from our Sunday school days. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us, but we didn't recognize it. And the darkness was there, and the Word, and we wonder, what's going on? The Word is a very important symbol in the Scripture, because all of life is a symbol. You are a symbol, and in a way, every problem you have out here is simply an evidence of an inner inadequacy in here. Our lives are symbols, and you'll find that most of the advertising that we find around us creating desire within us, and I think this is a lot of fun, just so you realize what's happening. But all this advertising that's creating desire within us is telling us, if you have this symbol in your life, you're successful. Or if you smell like this, you're wonderful. There's a matter of opinion on some of these things I'm saying, but if you drink a certain soft drink, you're going to think young. And we realize that all of this is a symbolism. We call them in psychology status symbols. And yet they have no meaning at all, really, except we're all just singing the same song. Once in a while, we find an individual who doesn't sing the same song, and we want to ostracize he or her. But life is a symbol. And the Word that the Scripture is talking about has power. It is a Word. We say Jesus was the Word made flesh. Most of us are our own words made flesh. By everything we say, by everything we do, we are continually adding on out here to what we are. Now, I want you to say some words. I want you to look at the front of your program, right under the words morning meditation. It says, "I live with the realization that the Christ in me is eternally renewing every cell and atom of my entire being." Now, the word Christ here is another one of those wonderful words that we can sometimes put in a certain place in our minds. We say, oh, that's a religious word. Well, it is. We've heard it since Sunday school. But the word Christ here is not necessarily the last name of Jesus. The word Christ here comes from a Greek word, which Christ, Christos, which means anointment. And what we are saying here is that there is a nucleus within us, and this nucleus is perfect. We are saying, like every living organism, we have a nucleus too. And this nucleus is the ointment of reality. The scripture says, in a more poetic way, it's the image and likeness of God placed in you. Well, we say, yes, that's true. Jesus had this image and likeness, this anointment, and he became the Christ. Jesus was the Christ in actuality. We are the Christ in potential. We're wonderful. We're beautiful. We're lovely. Sometimes in our pretending, it doesn't come out so well. But in our realness, it does. Let's say these words together now. I live with the realization that the Christ in me is eternally renewing every cell and atom of my entire being. Let's all say it this time together. I live with the realization that the Christ in me is eternally renewing every cell and atom of my entire being. Wonderful. Just for fun, let's say it again. I live with the realization that the Christ in me is eternally renewing every cell and atom of my entire being. When you say these words, something begins to happen in your inner being. Now let's say these words and say them very softly together. I live with the realization that the Christ in me is eternally renewing every cell and atom of my entire being. Now, if you will, let us pray. Maybe you'd like to close your eyes. Relax your mind, your body. Say to yourself, be still. We are always taught in life, it's what we do that makes our life. But we are mystics and we believe that there is not only an outer world, but an inner world within us. The real world is within us. And so we know that it isn't necessarily what you do in life. It's what you allow to be done through you. We realize that of all of the complexities of life, and sometimes we can list our problems and what long lists we have. But in reality, there's only one problem in our world. Only one problem in my world, one problem in your world, and that's you or me. And when we solve that problem, we haven't any problems. We give thanks for the consciousness of Jesus Christ alive in our world. We give thanks for this hour and the circumstances that brought us here. We give thanks for a sensitiveness that will allow us to think new thoughts and to form new images of living. We give thanks for honesty in thinking and for courage in the thoughts that we think. O Lord Christ, bless every member of this congregation. Bless our friends, our guests who have come to worship and study with us. Bless all people everywhere who lift up their minds and hearts to thee by whatever name they call thee. And in this hour we pray for more peace, more love, more joy in this world. And we pray, O Lord, let there be peace and love and joy in this world. And let it begin with me right now. Amen. Again, we come to our lesson of this morning and thinking about the book, Keep a True Lent. And you'll notice on the program of this morning, on the front of it, you'll find some questions there that are answered in the chapters that we could have studied this last week if we had applied ourselves to the book, Keep a True Lent. And sometimes when we are given questions like this, we want to know the answers right now. And I've had many in the last few weeks as we have taken up this study saying, well, explain this to me and explain that to me. And what I often say is, accept the answers that come quickly to you as you study a book, and the things that you don't understand, put them aside. Maybe next year when you study the book, you will have grown and evolved enough that you will not only find what you understood this year, you understand differently. Or maybe you'll find the things you didn't understand at all this year, you have grown into understanding. So don't worry about the things in the book you don't understand. That's all right. But take the things you do understand and put them into practice. There are many ways of learning. We can hear something from someone and learn. We can read from a book and learn. But there are other ways of learning. There's a way of being quiet and asking in your deep inner self and finding an answer that comes to you. That's your answer, and that's the best kind of answer. So as you study and you go through this Lenten period, some are doing it in great detail. Others are just taking these little study guides that you can have free if you want to go over to the bookstore in the tower lobby and just get the affirmation, the little thought every day, and some of the questions, and just read it quickly. But if you want to take the book and study it, now you get this free, and you have to buy this. But it's a book you can use every Lenten season. Now, of the 7 days since most of us met last, although I see many of you in our classwork and throughout the church plant here as you come and go to other activities, there's been a lesson for every day. And the lessons have had to do with different attributes, different parts of our being, different thoughts. And of the 7 days, we've had a lesson for every day, starting out with one on understanding. And then we had one on will, and one on law, followed by zeal, and renunciation, and life, and conservation. Our lesson this morning is on the lost you, or finding the lost you. This isn't the you that you could put on by reading a book, maybe as How to Win Friends and Influence People, though that's a very good book. It's a book on the real you. And some of us never really discover ourselves. I talked to a fellow a few weeks ago. I've seen him around here since he was a little boy, and now he's a great big fellow. And he came in, and I've always thought he was getting along fine. But out here on the grounds, he stopped me one day and he said, "Reverend Stevens, can I talk to you a minute?" And I said, "Sure, what do you want?" He said, "Well, I'm very unhappy." "Why are you unhappy?" "Well," he said, "I just can't seem to make friends." And I thought, "Well, that's strange. Why can't you make friends?" He told me all the things he's tried to do and all. He said, "Well, if I had a car, a better car, if I had more better clothes, if I had this and this, if I had more money," he said, "if I knew this, or if I could just join," he mentioned some private club here in our city, "if I could go to that, I could meet friends or take my friends." But what he really missed saying, and this is what I found after I talked to him a little while, after he told me about what he wanted, told me about what he had, told me about his aspirations and his dreams, told me about who he knew and what happened, and it wasn't so nice. But you know, I never did meet that fellow. I never met him. I didn't know him. I talked to him for 20 minutes. And that's why he didn't have any friends. If you're going to have friends, you have to communicate the real you, your values. You have to communicate love or friendship or joy, but you just can't communicate what you've got or what you've had or where you're going. You have to give them a part of yourself. And so with that thought, off he went. I think he's going to experiment and find something. Well, this is the way all life is. There is this something within us. We're wonderful. We're beautiful. I know. I've been around churches all my life very actively. And the church has made some very horrible mistakes. It's beat us down and told us how terrible and awful we are in the process of trying to make us humble, and all it's done is made us feel unworthy, or made us into suffering saints, or given us a martyr complex. And we've missed the point on what life can really be. How beautiful, how lovely, how enjoyable, how sensitive, how dynamic. Okay, now let's quickly go over these seven phases of being. And in the few moments that are allotted to me here, let's see if you can find something as I find something in myself as we find this lost something within us. Now, we're not going to find the whole thing, maybe, but we're going to find enough to get a handle, and we'll know where we are. For instance, last Monday we had a lesson on understanding. You remember the story, if you'd read the little bit of scripture that goes with this particular lesson. It was the story of Jesus when he was a young boy, 12 years old, and his parents had gone to Jerusalem. And then they were on their way back, and they'd been gone a day, a full day. They were probably in a great caravan. That's how people traveled, because it was safe. And they thought their son was out with the other boys somewhere up or down the caravan. But when it came nighttime and he didn't come home, and as the rest of the boys did, they became very concerned. And finally they searched all through the caravan and he wasn't there. They'd left him. And breathlessly they went. Now all of this isn't in the scripture, you understand. I'm adding a little. It should be in the scripture. But anyway, they went back breathlessly, and the next morning they found him, and he was in the temple of all places talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and asking them questions, and they were astounded at some of the answers he gave. And his parents run up, especially his mother. She was probably mad at him, but was so glad to find him, she threw her arms around him. And he said the words, you know, "What are you so concerned about? Don't you know I should be around and about my Father's business?" Well, isn't that something we all need to say? How many of us are really about our Father's business? This doesn't mean to wear a long robe and go along every day with a long face and look very sad, you know, about the pending doom of the world. But about your Father's business, your Father is not sitting up there on a footstool in the sky. Your Father is the Spirit of reality flowing through the universe as the universe. And your business and my business is to be a channel. We can have as much of this reality as we have the ability to let flow through us. Unlimited amounts of this reality. So much of this reality that in a while we become real rather than images of what we've seen with our awareness out here. And so he said, "What are you worried about? Don't you know I should be around about my Father's business?" I had an experience like this when I was a boy. I know in a way how Jesus must have felt. Because when I was a boy growing up in the second, third, fourth grade, this was about the first grade, I had a great-grandmother that lived with us in her later years. She was well past 80, probably almost 90 by that time. And she was Welsh, and she was my mother's grandmother. And she lived in our home, and she didn't speak English. But we all knew what she was talking about. And she used to go down to the corner when it was time for me to come home and wait for me. It was sort of a little ritual of hers. But one day, and when you're over 80, you can get to do what you want to in society, I think. But one day, she got mixed up, and she went down to the corner, and of course, she went down about noontime instead of about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and she waited and waited, and I didn't come, and she became very alarmed about it, so she just walked up to the school. She didn't know what room I was in, but she peeked in each of the little glass windows in the doors. Standing on her tiptoes, and of course she wore a long black dress and a little black cap. And all she could say was goodbye in English and hello. And so she peered through each window, and finally she came to the room I was in, and she looked in, and she became so excited, she opened the door and burst into the room and ran up to me and threw her arms around me and says, "Oh, I found you." In Welsh. Well, I wish I could have thought of what Jesus said. I was so embarrassed, I thought, how will I ever face the world again? Grandma's boy. It took a long time to overcome that. But you know, sometimes in the heat of emotion, in problems and difficulties, we have to say to ourselves, when we want to get so personal with people, when we want to take the attitude of fight or flight, We have to say, well, what am I doing? I'm about my Father's business. I'm in the process of learning something. I hope we all have problems. Problems are wonderful, because we always learn more from our difficulties than we do from our successes. And the people that have the most problems and handle them rightly with this attitude of understanding, I am a channel, they're the ones that we envy. And they're the ones that become like magnets and attract the things that we all work by the sweat of our brow so hard for. Well, this the next lesson that we had was on Tuesday. It was on will. And will is a wonderful thing. We have a will. It says here in our book, the will is the executive power of the mind. The commandments of Jesus teach the Father's will. A few weeks ago, you know, we had some lessons on the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were written 3,000 years ago by a man named Moses. And Moses was a very enlightened fellow. Moses said at that time, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. And everybody said, that's what we'll do. That's the way. And it was right. But Jesus came along 1,000 years later, and he said, by the attitude of his teachings, you can't kill. You can't kill anyone. You can't die. Life is eternal. He said, love is eternal. All things are eternal. You can't destroy anything. As we find out today, you can only change its form. So you really can't kill. Instead of thou shalt not covet, if we take the teachings of the Christ, we understand you cannot covet. Oh, you may take, covet means to take something and not want to pay the price for it. Oh, I'd like to have that, but I don't want to work all my life to get it. That's covetousness. But you find out if you do covet, even if you take it, if you haven't earned the right to have it, it doesn't do you any good. And the fellow that you steal it from, because he had the ability to attract that and to build that into his life, he'll just go out and do it again. So you don't hurt him. Sometimes you help him a little. You make him stronger. But the idea is you can't covet, you can't steal, you can't do anything, you can't commit adultery. In the sense you can't adulterate that which is in consciousness. And we are living from the center to circumference. We are Christian mystics. We are not orthodox. We are not concerned with all the ritual and all the thing out here. It's what goes on in here that really counts. And I believe this is the philosophy of Jesus. It says in the book here, on will, it is possible to get very close to the kingdom of heaven by doing good works and surrendering to the Spirit the various faculties of the mind. But we can never fully enter into and abide in heaven or divine harmony without surrendering all that makes up the personality of which the will is the center. Heaven is very real, and so is hell. And they're right here in this state of consciousness. Hell is that place where you've separated yourself from reality. And heaven is that place where you are at one with reality. Wherever you are today, in consciousness, heaven or hell, that's where you'll be tomorrow. I'm not talking about Dante's hell. I'm not talking about the Greek mythology that has been brought into Christianity during the Middle Ages when people had to be frightened into being good. There are still some people that have to be frightened into being good. I don't think they get the good out of it. I remember my mother used to say, be good for goodness sakes! That's the way to be good. I didn't understand it at that time. But be good for the sake, you see, for the desirability, for the openness that it gives you. So, something to remember on this particular little lesson for last Tuesday, I will to do the will of my Heavenly Father. I will to do the will of my Heavenly Father. On Wednesday, we had a lesson that was on law. The law was sound so difficult to us. But let me tell you, there's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as chance or luck. There's no such thing as fate. We find out today that from center to circumference, from the finite to the infinite, that this whole universe is governed by law. I want it that way. We say, well, what about the miracles? What about the miracles? Well, miracles are only the law in operation, the law in operation that we're ignorant of. We say that's a miracle. We find out Jesus could take loaves and fishes and multiply them. Well, there's only one substance in the universe, and the vibrations of thought and feeling can change things. I believe that. Look what we do to our bodies, how we destroy our bodies with hate and doubt and fear and jealousy. Why, we're even finding out you can go into the garden and wilt the flowers with the right kind of thoughts. Everything responds to what we are. We are an emanating expression of reality, and wherever we are, people pick that up quickly. I know people, they can walk up to a dog, and the dog will run the other way. It'll bite them first and then run the other way. And I know people that walk in and they'll say, oh, I don't like animals, I don't like animals. And what does the animal do? The animal knows they're lying. Can't keep away from those people. Wants to get in their lap, get up on them, do something all the time like this. Finally, the person says, all right. This is going on all the time within us. I know some people that attract money. It just flows into them. I know people that have that consciousness where money runs from them. Just gets up and goes. And of course, money is a symbol of wealth, real wealth. Money is only a symbol. They never feel prosperous. They never feel that things good are going to happen because of what they are inside. Each one of us live in a little plastic bag. We live in our own universe. We can't escape. I say, you know, I hate you. I don't hate you. I hate my you. Because I can only deal with myself. And we each one all the time are going through the process of creating within ourselves and within the little universe that we live in. If you were to read the scripture verse on this law, it says, brethren, if a man is undertaken and overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If someone is taken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him with gentleness. What do we do sometimes? You! I saw you do it! You did it! You did it! Ha ha, you did it! What are we doing? We're saying, I'm better than you are! I'm better than you are! You made a mistake, I'm better than you are! We're always sometimes, in our falseness, looking to see if we can push somebody down because we think that will elevate us. We don't have to worry about if someone does something wrong. If we're in the police officer or something, that's a different story. Or if you're a boss, you have certain responsibilities. But some of us overstep our responsibilities. Some of us, it's not our business, has nothing to do with us. But we want to point the finger. And in doing that, somehow we feel, what, elevated by it all. But if you were to read on in this chapter in Galatians, it would say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that he will also reap. We know that there is a mental law of cause and effect. In the world, there is always an effect for every cause. Newton's law explains to us, as he watched that apple fall out of the tree, that for every reaction, there is an equal reaction somewhere in the universe. And so we can set up the right reactions. Not only can we set up the right reactions by our thinking and our feeling, but we can set up the right reactions that will benefit us greatly and others. We can choose through our will what we're going to think. I think one of the first things that people come into an awareness of when they study metaphysical Christianity, they become aware of what they're thinking. And then with a little more study, you become aware of why you're thinking it. And so you can make great inroads on the direction of your life. We come now to the one on zeal. It's good to be zealous. It's good to be enthusiastic. Sometimes we get so enthusiastic we do the wrong thing, but that's all right. I'd rather be enthusiastic and have run up against the brick wall than never have been enthusiastic at all. It tells us in our study book here, Keep a True Lent, the little lesson for last Thursday, it says, read Luke 10:30-42. If you did, you read about a story, you read about a man who was very zealous. this story. One day, this man in this story, he told his friends, "Tomorrow I'm going to Jericho. I'm going to Jericho and visit my sister and brother-in-law and all my nieces and nephews, and I'm going to have a wonderful time, and I won't be here tomorrow." And somebody said, "Well, I don't think there are any caravans going to Jericho tomorrow. You're certainly not going to just walk that road. It's full of thieves. You're not going to walk that road by yourself to Jericho." "Oh," he said, "it may happen to everybody else, but it won't happen to me." "Well," they said, "you better be careful." "Oh, that's all right." So the next morning he got up early. Again, this not in the scripture, just this way you understand. But he got up early the next morning before daylight, and he packed an extra pair of sandals and some food and a few things for his wonderful relatives in Jericho, and he started out. And it came about noontime, and sure enough, the robbers got him, and they hit him on the head and took his sandals and all his little things and left him for dead. Long while left, a couple hours. And then the scripture tells us, a priest came by, dressed all in his religious garb. Maybe he was a unity minister, I don't know. And he looked at this fellow, you know, and he said, "Oh, it's terrible. God help him." And then he just walked right on. And our poor fellow down there, he didn't say a word. Well, quite a while lapsed, and then it says a Levite came by. A Levite, a very rich merchant with all of his camels and all of his caravan and all of his donkeys and all of his slaves and all the people that worked for him, laden down with all the beautiful oriental rugs and spices and jewels and cloth and silk. And he took a look at him, and he said, "Everybody stay away from him. He looks like he's diseased, you know." He could see he was just left for dead. Everything had been stolen from him. He said, "Well, I give him some money, but there's no use giving money to people like that. They don't know how to take care of him. He's probably on welfare if he's on anything. It's awful." Well, our poor friend didn't say a word. And you know the real story. Because pretty soon a man from Samaria came with his little donkey, and he found this fellow, and he put him on his donkey, he took him to the nearest inn, and he said, "You know, if he needs care, here's some money, and if he needs more care than this, the next time I come by, I'll pay you for his extra care." And he left him, and from that time, for 2,000 years from that story, we've always heard the word Good Samaritan. Well, I think it's fine to be a Good Samaritan, but I never have identified myself with the Good Samaritan. I identify myself with that fellow down there. Because he was so enthusiastic, and he had such a wonderful idea, and he wasn't really going to do anything wrong, but they got him. And most of you know what I'm talking about. What's so wonderful about the fellow down there? You know, when the priest went by and did his little prayer and just walked on, our friend didn't look up and say, "Now that's the trouble with you people that wear long robes. You're so good on Sunday, but you're a scoundrel on Monday. You religious fanatics, hypocrite." He didn't say that. He didn't say anything, scripture says. And when the rich merchant came by and didn't help him, and he had all this great wealth and all the means to help him, and he didn't do a thing for him, and he walked on with everything that he had, our friend didn't say, "That's the trouble with you rich people. Boy, are you grabby. You're selfish. That's why you've got it all. You're connivers. Unite, workmen of the world." No, he didn't say anything like that. Didn't say a word. Zeal has to have wisdom to temper it. And maybe this fellow found some wisdom. Most of us find wisdom by experience. Hopefully we don't lose our zeal and enthusiasm for life. But what he found is that it doesn't do any good to criticize. It doesn't do any good to say bad things about anyone. True or not, doesn't do any good. But if you wait, there will be a good Samaritan come along in your life. Reality will always send what you have need of. I always think of homing pigeons. There's a couple that live across the canyon from me. I don't know if they're homing pigeons or not. But anyway, I can imagine a pigeon, you know, when he's taken out of his nest and taken off somewhere in a little box. Maybe his wife isn't very nice. Maybe she's awful. Maybe the children are all rascals and little scoundrels. But we have the ability, we have something in us to discern. When they let that homing pigeon go, what does he do? He goes right back home, right in the mess. There is something within us that allows us to change things. It isn't instinctive. Most of nature is in the lower instinctive. We are an animal. Oh, we're much more than that. But we have this animal nature. We have the instinctive nature within us. We have all kinds of things. We want to do this, that, and the other. But we have the will, and we have the understanding that the lesson talked about this week. We have all of the attributes. We know the law. We know what we put out, we'll get back. We know that. And we also have the enthusiasm that if we do not get to do what we want to do, why, we can still keep our enthusiasm. We can still be positive people even in the midst of great negation. And so we find that the story had a beautiful ending. Because if we will do the best we can, there is an answer to every problem. Otherwise, this universe would have been made by a maniac. In nature, there is an answer for every problem, and so it is in your and my experience. Well, what is the next? Renunciation? Renunciation is a word which means to let go. To let go! It's wonderful to let go of old things of the past. Many of us have been in the Middle East. I've been down on the shore of that Dead Sea, and it is dead. And the reason it's dead is because there's an inlet, but there's no outlet. We always have to be a giving kind of person. We are the sum total of what we have given away, or we are the sum total of what we have the ability to give away. Renunciation. Some people can never forget anything. Do you know anyone that when you talk to them and they tell you they want to tell you they went down to the store this afternoon to get some soda pop, but they just don't tell you that. They say, well, now, it was 71 years ago, I was born early in the morning in Dubuque, Iowa. And you just know how long it's going to take them to get to the store this afternoon to get the soda pop. They've never forgotten a thing. It's good to let go of the past, to live in the now. People who get very upset and worried, I always know they're not living in the now, because if you live in the now, in the right now, you're happy and you're joyous. It's only when you let your memory carry you to the past, or you let your imagination jump ahead to the future, that you get upset. But if you live in the right now, you're in the process of doing. You have control. You have ability. You are a channel for reality. You never get upset. When you get negative, ask yourself, am I living in the present? Or have I pushed myself back in the past or jumped into the future? Renunciation is the ability to let go. It says in our book, the accumulated effects of sins of past lives is a burden that those who accept it expect to carry for ages, or until they work it out. They are on a weary treadmill. When we learn to love our enemies, we do away with them. When we learn to love ourselves, we open ourselves and we are larger channels for reality. Well, the next one here, which was yesterday's lesson, is on light. And we find that we can have as much life as we have the ability to express the idea of life. Life is wonderful. This word life, we can ask ourselves, what are we aware of? How many of us ever sit down and meditate and think about life and feel it coursing through your consciousness? Put life in your words and your thoughts and your actions. Many of us don't live life. We live habit patterns. Some people have lived long lives, but they haven't lived original lives. They live 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 hours or 2 or 3 experiences, and then they just kept repeating them. But every day is a new day, and every moment's a new moment. And we should be original in all of our doing. Be aware of what you're doing. Don't just do it by habit pattern. Have you ever gone and been driving along and look back in your rear view mirror and saw a stop sign and wonder if you stopped? Because we live and we drive our automobile so by habit, Have you ever gotten up from a meal and thought to yourself, I wonder what I had for dinner? Have you ever walked out of a movie house or a theater and wondered, what was it I saw? I hope you do that. We all do it. And it's because we don't live originally. And we miss everything in life. And we don't want to do that. Well, we come to the last, on conservation. The master at one time said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. This is the Eastern poetic way of saying, watch what you say. Watch what you do, your actions. It doesn't mean to withhold anything, but it means there's a proper time and a proper place for all things. I'm not an eavesdropper, but I eat out a lot, and I often can't help but hear what people say. And the other evening I heard two couples, husbands and wives, I think. They got on politics, and then they got on religion. It was terrible. I almost wanted to get a refund for my dinner for some of the things they said. That was not the proper time. Nor the proper place. Think about what you're saying. Before you say it, ask yourself, is this the time? Is this the place? Or you will void all the things you say. Well, we must conserve our life and our words, not in a sense of limitation, but in a sense of right place and right time, right attitude. Now we're in the midst of this Lenten thing of study, of developing ourselves. I hope you'll take the little program home and the first page of it before eventide comes or before you retire for the night. Ask yourself those questions, not expecting an answer right then, but then go to sleep tonight and know that when you awaken in the morrow, that the answers that you have need of, those are better, will be yours to live through. Now let us be still for a moment and give thanks that we have ears to hear and hearts to understand. We give thanks for the truth of God that's available to all people. And we give thanks for the love of Jesus Christ that channels that truth into each of our hearts. Amen.